Pastor Mark Presley,
you are live. Recording.
All right.
Just call me up if you want. What's on? Just let me know if you want me to hand communion.
Okay, that's right. Thank you, Raymond. Good morning, guys. Oh, the Lord is so good. That last song just broke me, man. Broke me. I sent out a text. I got a friend that's in the East Coast, Raleigh, Virginia, North Carolina, excuse me. And I wrote him this text. I sent him a song that I was listening to this morning. And I said, "Hey, bro, it's my birthday today. I'm sitting with my coffee, and the Holy Spirit put this song in my heart. Come, let us worship and bow down. Best gifts ever from the Lord. Oh, Jesus. We are just so blessed in how much you love us. That truly the best gift is Jesus Christ. Now you so tenderly, periodically, just remind us how much you love us. Lord, I thank you for this sweet group of men. I thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for the word that you've put in our hearts to share this morning. Thank you for that confirmation again of how much you love us to come and worship and bow down to you. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to speak to us right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, you guys, I can't count in one hand when I've broken down before God's people because, hey, I'm a man, right? So we don't ever do that, do we? But when you started that song, man, it just melted me. It's cool when God reminds you how much he loves you. And it's out of the blue. He likes to sucker punch you, right? And just bring it on. Just like this heat is frying my head. Is there a way to just turn that one off? If you got your Bibles, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. And as you're turning to that scripture, it was great to hear Raymond also do the worship. I remember seeing Raymond when he was working at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I got saved around 75, started going to Calvary Chapel 7 days a week. They asked me to not be going to the Women's Fellowship, but I just wanted to hear the word so bad. I listened to Kay, and after a couple weeks, I felt a little uncomfortable. But and then in 79, got to get on staff there with Pastor Chuck. It was amazing. And then I had 3 tours of duty there. I went out after that period of time, because back then it was come, grow, and go. Come, grow, and go. Don't just sit here and get fat and wear double X's. But, four. And so I had a chance to start one Calvary Chapel in Orange, and then we started one in West Palm Beach, and then came back in my last tour of duty and got to be a part of the Bible College there, and then up to about a little bit before Pastor Chuck passed. And then the Lord's had me doing, after I had open heart surgery, I've been doing pastoral work as a hospice chaplain for the last 7 years. And I've had the blessing of ministering to at least 500 people that have passed. And now, as of the last month or so, I just sort of, the Lord just says, put a skid on it, just stop. And right now I'm just enjoying Him, just enjoying Him. I've been married 38 years, and my wife's biggest fear is that I'm going to be home all day. You know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. I think that's why men have their 8 hours to get away from your wife. She doesn't want to look at your face for 8 hours straight. But anyways, I'm learning how to be a servant and to just enjoy the time that God has me doing that. But anyway, 2 Corinthians, of all the passages to look at, chapter 9, verse 15. And it's a memory verse. It's really easy to read. thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Let's all say it together. Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. Father, I ask now that You will speak to our hearts, open our minds. May we hear what the Spirit has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, it's interesting talking about gifts, isn't it? Christmas time is a time for gift giving, right? And getting gifts. I remember having such a wonderful Christmas Eve service when I was in West Palm Beach. We had the whole Joseph and Mary. My daughter was Mary, and the little baby. And we did the C's. We did the communion, the candlelights, the choruses, and Christ. I mean, that's called the four C's. That's packing it all in. And at the very end of it, I asked one of the little kids that was in the kids choir. He was like 5 or 6 years old. And I was so excited because I knew he was going to be so right on. I go, so tell me, what is Christmas about? And he screams out a blood-curdling scream, Santa! And I'm like, oh, my gosh. And then he screamed, and presents! So it's like, ugh. It's like it completely washed the whole thing away. How many got birthdays in December? Anybody? Okay. What day in December?
December
5th. The what?
5th.
The 5th?
28.
15. So, to my brothers in December birthdays, my birthday's today as well. You guys have lived and endured the indignity of probably experiencing feeling gypped in the gift department. Why? Because my parents would say it's either Christmas or your birthday. You're not going to get a present on both. And how many of us remember opening up on Christmas Day, going underneath the tree? Socks, underwear, T-shirts. Oh, gosh, you hate that. And then the kids wouldn't go to your birthday party because the parents say, we got to give gifts to our kids, and we're giving you gifts, so the birthday parties were slim. I talked to a gal yesterday, and she said her birthday's in June. I thought, man, I envy that. Birthday in June, so the focus is on you. But anyways, it's kind of funny when you think about that. But our American Western, even Christian culture, we've made gift giving a part of Christmas. And I know we all have tales to be told. Some are really funny. I mean, I could spend an hour just talking about the funny times of gift giving. I remember giving a $20 bill to my brother, stuck it in an envelope, said, here you go, Merry Christmas. He turns around, gives me a $10 bill and says, Merry Christmas to you. And that was my beginning of, you got to be kidding me, man. I gave you more, you're giving me less, right? I remember my greatest Christmas gift of all time, some of you guys may remember this, is when I got Hot Wheels. Oh my gosh. And the track was like 30 feet long down the living room with the spinning thing, and the cars were so cool. How many of you have seen out there cars that are painting them like Hot Wheel colors now? And you're like, oh, my Hot Wheels. Or some of those gifts. I remember when we didn't have a ton of money and my kids were still little, and we went to the dollar store and bought $15 worth of toys back when they were actually a dollar, and they thought it was the greatest Christmas ever. They had no clue that it was the cheapest Christmas ever, and they were thrilled with their dollar store toys. But some toys, some gifts are priceless. When you get that one special gift from someone, it has no value whatsoever, but it's one of those things where you say, oh man, that is priceless. I remember a movie I watched way back called Rich Richie, where this guy's a billionaire. They kidnap one of his kids, and the thieves, they want to get his riches. And they finally, after pressuring and after kidnapping, they finally get the keys to the vault. And they're expecting gold and money. They open up the vault, and it's used tricycles, little scratch scribblings of the kids saying, I love you, Dad. They put in the fridge. It was all stuff that was worthless, but yet gift. It was priceless to them. And you know what that means when you have family or kids where it's not what they gave you. It's the way they gave it from their heart, and it doesn't matter what it cost. It's priceless. And of course, some gift giving is just depressing. Just depressing. You know, where you give that gift, you spend some money on it, and then the following year when that same person comes back and it's Christmas time to give you a gift, you open it up and you think, oh my gosh, they re-gifted and they forgot I gave it to them. I have a group of pastors. We had the most ongoing joke of giving a picture of Jesus to each other. It just went around for like 5-10 years. It was this old-fashioned picture of, you know, Jesus from the Middle Ages, long hair, perfect. The gag gifts as well. I think now in my family it's more about gag gifts because, you know, what do you get? As we age, hopefully we learn to get a grip on being realistic. And in regards to buying, we try to think of a budget, right? Okay, I'm not going to spend more than $10,000 this year, or not more than $100,000. And I find that as a Christian, because of our contentment in the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that I almost feel guilty about not caring about gift giving. I mean, how many of you feel a little guilty when the media keeps saying, oh, you know, the Black Friday and the economy's all contingent on you going out there and buying. Otherwise, you know, these businesses are going to go out, and you're kind of like, you know, I should feel bad for you, but I really don't care. And I really don't care about gifts because I don't know what to get me. When they ask me, Mark, what do you want for Christmas? It's always IDK. I don't know. I got everything. What do I need? And I think Paul kind of hits that in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8, when he says, godliness with contentment, man, that's great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It certain will carry nothing out. If you have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. If Paul was around today, we would say, Paul, can you add a good cup of coffee in there too? If we had food and coffee, if there was ladies here, they'd say, can you say shoes too? I'd like, oh, okay. If we have food, clothing, coffee, and shoes, and then if one woman screamed out, mani-pedi, we would say, get out of here. Get out of here. With these we shall be content. Now, we don't knock the gift giving. We you know, it's not a bad thing. Because even as Paul mentioned, had Jesus told him personally in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than receive. And all of you at this time, you know how fun it is to blow someone's socks off when you nail it with that particular gift and they like it. Now, having been married 38 years, I think I've only done it 4 times in my entire marriage where I nailed it with my wife, got her what she wanted. Now I just get anything, leave the price tag on, keep the receipt, she'll bring it back anyways. Because women know what they want. So, you know, that's just a part of it. It's the fun of giving. And how many are grandparents here? How many are grandparents? Okay. You know that it's our delight. No, it's our right to go nuts for the grandkids. You know, my kids say, you know, don't give them so much. Just give them a few toys. And man, we go to the dollar store. We go to let's get them this. Let's get them that. It's fun to give. It's more blessed to give. And I hope that hasn't caused any undue stress because, you know, you guys, you only got 15 days to find what you want to get. My wife keeps saying, did you get something for your dad? I don't know what to get. It's like you're just searching, and then you go into the stores and the stress of hearing Oh Holy Night and people cursing and pushing and swearing and the gift giving. And it's like, oh. But without question, our material gifts, no matter what you can give today, it's infinitely lower than what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. I like the New Living Translation. Too wonderful for words. You can't even put it into words. Inexpressible. It's unspeakable. Now, unfortunately, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians are often cherry-picked and highlighted by well-intentioned and some not-so-well-intentioned pastors, teachers, to use as a basis to exhort people, give. You got to give, right? You got to give. There's two things we hear in the churches so often is give, and we need more people for the children's ministry. Give, and we need more people. You've heard it anywhere you've been, any church I've been to, whether it's in the thousands or the hundreds. We need more money, and we need children's ministry. Well, the Corinthian church, this particular church, Paul had mentioned in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians that they lacked in nothing. They came short in none of the gifts. They were filled with the Spirit. They were rich with all of God's blessings. They were an amazing church that had everything. And yet, we also know Corinthians, as you read through it, was the most problematic church, right? And it reminds us of that scripture in Proverbs 14:5, where it says, where there's no ox, the stall is clean. But with the but with a lot of ox, there's great increase. And you guys don't need any imagination to know what that means, right? And we've learned this in ministry. When God is blessing, there's insane trials going on at the same time. When God is blessing a fellowship, there's difficulties going on. I remember going to a high school camp when I was a teenager, and John Corson was leading it, one of the pastors at that time. And we had a girl that was going from room to room wanting to have sex with guys. The guys in my room were rolling joints. We had one guy that wanted to jump off the third floor there at the Twin Peaks as he felt the Lord was telling him, jump, I'll catch you with my angels. And we're talking insane stuff was going on. But at the same time, kids were getting saved. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. The worship was amazing. People were just having an incredible time in the Lord. And I remember coming to John Corson at the end of the week. He's sitting on a bench and he's weeping. His hands are on his head and he's weeping. I'm like, hey, what's wrong, bro? This has been amazing. He goes, man, I heard about that girl. I heard about the pot. I go, but wait a second. God's been doing a great work, and kids are getting saved. And so we know that even the Corinthian church, they were an amazing church, yet there was guys living with their stepmom, there was incest, there was carnality. And one of the things this Corinthian church was doing is they were using that mantra, which I hate. Well, we're only giving what we could afford. When the plate would come around or when they heard about the needs, they probably said those words that I hear so often, we only give what we could afford. Which is code word for I don't want to give anything. It's my money. It's a selfish, carnal attitude that, as 1 John 3:18 says, they were just loving with words, but not in deeds and in truth. And you know, it's interesting when you look at the Old Testament, Israel, they were often measured, their spirituality was measured by the way they treated the orphans and the widows. And likewise, James says, this is pure and undefiled religion, how you take care of the orphans and the widows, meaning financially, you help those in need. And it's a mark of a mature believer, generosity, giving, pouring it out. Now again, unfortunately, these chapters are dedicated to encourage people to give, but that's really not what those two chapters are focusing on, though that's an issue for them. What he really wants to point out is the gift that God has given to us, the real and valuable giving that God has given to us. And he says it in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse 9, which is just the chapter before. He says, now regarding the gift, regarding what God has given to you, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Everybody hear that? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. You see, at the end of the day, it's not how much did I give to God. It's not what I'm giving to others. It's what God has given to me. And as we teach and as we go through the Scripture and we look at what God has given to us, when we look at the grace of God as what He's given to us, then what God wants from us and what any pastor or teacher or church leader wants from God's people is that we're not going to give from pressure. We're not going to give from compulsion, but whatever we do for God, we're doing it because we're responding to what He has done for us. Yes, we read that scripture and we hear it often in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, verse 6, where he says, if you're going to be sowing, then sow sparingly. You'll reap sparingly. And if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. Each one as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, not out of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. And the only way we could be cheerful givers is when we respond to what God has done for us. All obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. All obedience has to come because I love him and I'm thankful to him. Boy, you guys being men, you know what it's like when somebody tells you what to do and somebody puts the pressure on you to do it. I go into auto rebel mode. I don't want to do it. Why? Because you're telling me to do it. Put your mask on. I don't want to put my mask on. We see that attitude. Or do this. I don't want to do it. I mean, I'm American. I'm a Christian. I'm free. And we get into this auto mode. But if you give me an example of someone doing it, if you show me as Jesus Christ shows us in plain example, look at what Jesus did for you. That's your motivation to serve Him, to obey Him, to follow Him, to worship Him. You know, to thank the Lord for what He's done. He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that in your poverty you might become rich. I think, wow, Lord, You've given me so much. You've blessed me so much. I just want to respond by blessing You back. And some of the easiest ways to respond to God is giving, obviously, but also giving our time, giving our hearts, showing love, showing forgiveness. I think of in the Bible where it's only one time in history, and you don't hear a lot of pastors really preaching on this. In Exodus 36, verses 5 through 7, they came up to Moses and said, tell the people to stop. Stop. And Moses saying, stop what? They're giving too much. We've got too much. We've got too much money. We've got too many volunteers. Tell them to stop. And it says that Moses had to restrain the people because they were bringing too much. Can you imagine that today? The pastor getting up in a big church saying, you know what? We're not going to take an offering today because we got too much. And why did they do that? Because just a few chapters before, they had screwed up so bad. And God could have said, I'm done with you. But He was loving. He was kind. He was forgiving to them. And the people were responding for the grace that God had shown to them. No, these chapters aren't about exhorting the body to open their wallets. But rather, the chapter is ultimately focusing on our need to respond back to the gift that God has given to us. Again, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Now, I'm going to get a little nerdy with you here. A little nerdy. The word to be is in italics, means it's not there. The translators thought, well, you know what? We got to put that in there so it makes a little more sense. There's no word to be there. And one word that they don't put in there is the word also. Also. One of the translations will say, thanks also to God. And also is a conjunction word, meaning that it's connecting lines of thoughts that are being mentioned in 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And what are those lines of thought? It has to do with giving or the lack of giving. The Corinthians, they weren't giving at all. And Paul had to bring them back to, your brothers from Philippi, those guys are amazing. They give. They give even when it hurts. It's like, well, we can't afford it. No, we can't afford not to. And he's using those as an example. Then he brings up Christ's example. When he was rich, he became poor for you. So he's saying, but also God for His indescribable gift. Because there's another word there that's going to blow your mind, the word for thanks. I think this is the first time I caught it. I love it when you learn something new, right? My dad would always say, learn something new every day. And it's kind of fun when you learn something new from God's Word every day. I didn't realize the word thanks was one of our top three favorite words as Christians. Who wants to guess what the top three words are, the Greek words or words that maybe are translated? What do you think are the top three words aside from Jesus? What are the top three Christian words, guys?
Please.
What?
Please.
Please? No. I mean, I'm talking about ones that, what's that?
Grace
is one of them.
Love. Agape.
Agape, which is the love. And koinonia. I mean, you're all Greek scholars. I know what koinonia means. It's, fellowship. I know agape. It's God's love. And grace. That word that, if you listen to it in your blue letter Bible, Justin Alford will say, charis, charis. We just say charis because it's just easier. And guess what, guys? This word thanks is charis. It's grace. 5 times it's translated as thanks, and 130 times the weight of this word is always grace. That word grace that we love as Christians, that speaks of His unmerited favor toward us, His loving kindness, His goodness. You see, Paul is looking at how the Philippians were so giving, the Macedonians and the Corinthians, they had to be kind of, come on, you guys, you're lacking. Where's the proof of your love? And but also he says, grace, God, His indescribable gift. I mean, that would be the literal translation, grace. God, His indescribable gift. Oh, the grace of God. You know, there's hundreds of verses in the New Testament where He uses this word grace. I'm just going to share a couple of them. I won't give you the reference because we'd be here all day. That we are to grow in His grace. It's not enough to just say, oh yeah, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. No, we got to grow in that grace. We're standing before God because of grace, not because of your performance. God knows that I was here on time today. Yes, that's me, brother. No, we're standing here because of His grace alone. We receive an abundance of righteousness, the Scripture says, by His grace. Righteousness that's not deserved. We live by His grace. We're forgiven by His grace. We are saved by His and not by lest any man should boast, right? We are saved by His grace. And in the ages to come, all through eternity, it says we're going to learn the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What are we going to do in heaven? We're going to be every day learning something new about how rich His grace is. Our hope is because of His grace. We are in a hopeless world right now, aren't we? You know, how many are going for their Omicron booster shot that's next? I'm just kidding you. It's like, are you kidding me? We just got out of the Delta one, and now the Super Delta, and now the Omicron. And I love how they're using the Greek letters. We're all, getting a Greek class, right? And you know what? And you love this one. All we want to know is the two Greek letters that are most important to us, which are? And yes. Man, I'm going to slap somebody if they say, I'm going to get the Omega booster shot. There is no Omega booster shot. There's Alpha Omega, and that's the booster for eternal life. Oh, man, our hope is through Jesus. And it says our hope is exceedingly abundantly. And I love what 1 John 1:16 says, that when Jesus came, grace upon grace upon grace came through Christ. When you were kids, you ever remember playing sandlot baseball where, okay, who's going to go up to bat? And you'd put your bat up there, and the guy would put his hand on the bottom of the handle. Then you'd put your hand on top. Then you'd put your hand on top of it. The guy that gets the top, then that's the team that's going to go up to bat. Everybody ever do that? Okay. And that's what I think of grace upon grace. And just when you think you've got too much, God puts another measure of grace. I don't deserve God's grace. You know, the gifts that God gives are so precious. You know, to me, no matter what my family may do, no matter the cheesecake my wife's going to make that I'm going to gorge on later today, no matter what I got, the gift of just the Holy Spirit blessing me with just that song, oh God, Your grace, oh grace to God. for his, and notice the word here, indescribable. Too wonderful for words. Inexpressible, unspeakable. We cannot find the human language to describe perfectly the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've been a believer since 75, and I want to be honest with you, I'm getting dumber by the minute. I'm getting dumber. I used to thought I knew a lot. After 2 weeks I became a Christian, I'd read the whole Bible and I thought I knew it all. I thought I was so smart. I thought I had it so together. I remember going to school of ministry and raising my hand saying, you know, I love Jesus, but I can't stand people. So how can I be a pastor? I hate people, but I love Jesus. And I was so smart, right? I ran into Gail Irwin, one of the top 10 pastors that I love the most. And I sat with him at an airport for 4 hours. Our flight was delayed. And man, I just picked his brain for like 4 hours. I was exhausting the poor guy. I was so self-centered, stupid, selfish to exhaust this poor man. But I wanted to learn. And I remember him saying, he says, you know, Mark, when I was young, I played all the strings on the guitar. All of it. I knew a little bit about everything. I knew the whole Bible from cover to cover, all the doctrines. And I taught everything fully and faithfully. He says, but now I'm just down to one string. Jesus. 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 And he went on and wrote that book, The Jesus Style, one of the best books you could ever put on your shelf. It's got to be the top 10 books. The Jesus Style. You could look it up, ask the pastor afterwards. He'll give it to you. He'll send it to you, Gail Irwin. But the idea was, it's not that he was dumbing down in dementia or intelligence. It's just that I'm just getting back to Galatians 6:14, where Paul says, I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gift that God gives us is the greatest thing for us to know and to appreciate. Paul was a brilliant scholar, a PhD Pharisee, the elite of intelligentsia. If anybody could have wrote down what the grace of God meant, he could have done it. He was gifted in articulating theology. He wrote 13 of the New Testament books. I have 27. And even Peter in 2 Peter 3 verse 15, he says, you know, when Paul the Apostle writes things, woohoo, it's way over your head. It is so deep that baby carnal Christians, they don't know what the heck he's writing. And I remember when I was a baby believer reading through the book of Romans, what the heck is he talking about? And you start to learn. He was deep. He was heavy. He was able to write. And yet he tells us right here, I can't describe you this gift of the grace of God. I can't describe to you how awesome it is. You know, in a couple chapters, we read about Paul in chapter 12 talking about his experience when he went to heaven, remember? Many believe in Acts 14, I think it is, where he was stoned, not with drugs, but I mean with rocks, and he was stoned to death, and everybody was standing around him, and all of a sudden he rises up from the dead, right? And he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that, I know a man, whether in body or spirit, I don't know, but I was caught up into heaven. And when I got into heaven, when I came back down, it says, I heard things that I could not express. There was no words to describe what I saw in heaven, what I heard in heaven. That there are things that are so intimate, so special, so deep, you don't know what to say. You can't put it into words. Remember David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when after David had blown it, bringing the ark of God the wrong way and people were dying, then he brought the ark of God the right way into the tent, and then it says there in chapter 7 that he was looking at his palace that he lived in. He looked at the measly tent that God's ark was in, and he tells Nathan, you know what, I want to build God a house. And Nathan says, go for it, go for it. And then God told Nathan, no, he's not going to build me a house. I'm going to build him a house, an enduring house. An everlasting throne will come through his seed. That through your seed, David, the Messiah is going to come who will reign forever and ever and ever. And David, who wrote the lyrics and the music for 73 Psalms, it says he was speechless. He said, what can I say, Lord? What can I say? And you know, his son in Ecclesiastes, verse 5:2, his son Solomon, he said, you know, God is in heaven, you're on earth, keep your limit to your words. You know, there's certain words you don't have to say. God, as we know in Romans 8, says will speak through the Holy Spirit through us when we are out of words. Oh, and it goes on that many examples that when God shows us something that's so deep, so rich, and we begin to get a minute grasp of what Jesus has done for us, that we would be speechless. That His gift is so amazing. That the gift of God, Jesus Christ, because of His grace, what He's done for us. Oh man, that you guys realize you're going to heaven? Do we really, really get that? Oh no, He's going to die. Well, Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. Is it that bad to die? You know? Oh no. He's going to die. She's going to die. Hey, we're ready, man. We're ready right now to be raptured. We're ready for our heart to stop. We're ready to get killed in a car accident. We're ready because Christ is in us, our hope of glory. We're ready for heaven. We're ready for the rapture. And as I was talking to a brother last night, if we really believe we're going to heaven, then we should lovingly, graciously say, God, put the burden on my heart to tell somebody else that there's a hope beyond another vaccine. There's a hope beyond another cure. There's a hope beyond another president or economy. That there's a hope in Jesus Christ. Oh man, this Christmas time, we're reminded again that Jesus came from heaven to earth and down to hell even with our sins. And then from hell to the resurrection to ascending back to the Father at the right hand of God. And now He's giving this gift of eternal life, this gift of salvation, this gift of a relationship with Him freely, freely given it to us because what He has done. You see, you know Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is, but the free gift of God is what? That's your memory verse. Do we have a size extra? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, and it's free to us. Like Good Friday, right? When we celebrate Good Friday, oh, thank you, Lord. It's good for us, but it was bad for Jesus. He had to go to the cross. And forget about the cross for a moment. He had to descend from the glory of heaven, where angels worshipped Him perfectly, where He was in total charge and control there, basking in the love of the Father and the Spirit, and then to descend. You know, as you're thinking about Christmas, it's indescribable. How do you describe Jesus coming down to the molecular size of connecting to the egg of Mary and being totally vulnerable, totally in the hands of man, and then growing up dependent for the next couple years, maybe up to 12 years old, where he could probably do some stuff on his own. But there, putting himself in a human body, fully God, fully man. How do you explain the incarnation? It's incredible. That to me is the one of the greatest miracles, that God would descend and take on human form and then ascend back to the Father and now wanting to give us the gift of eternal life. Oh, like we love those hymns. I was telling my wife, it's amazing how you know the lyrics to the hymns, right? You've heard them so many times, except for when Raymond went to the second lyric. We don't know the second lyric on any hymns. But we know the first lyric, the first stanza, right? Angels We Have Heard on High, for example. It says, what gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song. Man, the angels were blown away by what Jesus did. Blown away so that they had to open up heaven and tell those little shepherds, look at what Jesus has done. Go check it out. Silent night. It says, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face. It's the dawn of redeeming grace. Oh, redemption is beginning the moment that Christ came, that He could take the worst of sinners, the worst person you could think about, the worst family member you don't want to have come around Christmas, who is that person? And say, God, you can redeem them. You can save them. Joy to the world and the wonders of His love and the wonders of His love and the wonders of His love and the wonders of His love. You know, we were talking about I heard a message the other week, and the title was Awe and Wonder. And they never talked about Jesus. And I thought, well, what's the awe and wonder about? The awe and the wonder is Jesus. The gift of God brings awe and wonder. Oh, holy night, a thrill of hope to the weary COVID world, and the world rejoices. Oh, my gosh. Fall on your knees. I don't know what I should respond or what can I say to God when I think of His inexpressible, indescribable, unspeakable gift. All I know is what Jesus told the woman at the well who had already been married 5 times and now was living in fornication with a guy. She gave up on marriage because, you know, before those other 5 marriages, she had irreconcilable differences. I say that with tongue in cheek. But Jesus told her, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God, this indescribable grace, this indescribable gift, if you knew the gift of God, woman, and who is it that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. Ah, that we are only to receive by faith this gift. I don't understand it. Well, because I don't understand it, I can't receive it. Oh, God, come on. How many people will tell you that, well, I just don't get it. You know, there's so many religions and I'm not into organized religion. Yeah, but you're into organized baseball, football, basketball, hockey, golf. Have you ever seen the organization for golf? It's this thick, the book of, you can't do this or it's a 2-stroke penalty. But I'm not into organized religion. You know what? You have to, at some point, by faith, accept the gift of Jesus Christ. You know, God so loved the world, He gave us His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him, receives Him. You don't have to get it. Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, I love it how Paul just nails it with that simple, simple verse. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Or also, God, grace, His indescribable gift. So, when you look under the tree, if you have a tree, fake one, real one, fake lights, real lights, and you're kind of like, oh, geez, I don't have many gifts. Or I don't know what to give. Hey, man, it's about Jesus Christ. It's His gift to us. And I could receive it by faith, not under the tree of a Christmas, but under the cross, where there the gift of life awaits all of us. And not just once, but every day I want to grow in that grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the promises of Your Word. We thank You for the free gift of not just eternal life, but life now. Lord, thank You that my brothers here have opened their hearts to You and have this gift. And we thank You that You want to continue. The Father from heaven wants to continue to bless us with gifts, with things that continue to help us to grow and understand and to know You. Thank You. Thank You, Jesus. We love You and we praise You. And Lord, as we conclude this morning by celebrating the blood and the body of Jesus Christ, our eternal gift, may our lives just be so pleasing and blessing to You as we just love You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Want me to lead in this? Okay. Well, we have the COVID communion cup and bread, so that we don't be some of you don't remember when Pastor Chuck used to have a giant vase of grape juice, and we'd go down to the beach and 1,000 people would pass around this giant jug, and by the time you get to the last 3 inches, it's foam, spit, and juice. But you know what, we just prayed and drank it anyways, but now it's nice and sanitized. But hey, it's symbolic, isn't it? We hold in our hand this symbol of the bread that Jesus broke on the night in which He was betrayed. Gosh, here, Jesus' gift. Oh, Jesus. Thank You for Your body that was broken for us, Lord. If anyone wants to just briefly just thank the Lord for His body broken and crucified for us, go ahead and just belt out a thank you to Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that though you were rich, though you were healthy and strong, that you became poor and broken for us, offering your body completely as a living sacrifice for us. We receive this piece of bread as we receive you, Christ, into our hearts. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Let's partake of this bread together. The older we get, the more we appreciate the blood of Jesus. David wrote in his Psalms, "Remember not the sins of my youth." Our sins are ever present before God if they're not forgiven. But we thank Jesus that because of the blood that He shed, He could forgive us of all of our sins, past, present, and yes, as we walk in the light as He is in the light, that blood will continue to wash us and cleanse us. We are covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Wash us and cleanse us by your blood. We confess to you even right now in our hearts. You know the sins that are still hanging on to us. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would free us, break that chain, deliver us. We can't do it without you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood that washes us, cleanses us, and frees us from all sin. Let's partake of that cup together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Raymond, go for it. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand for a few minutes, guys, as Raymond's going to lead us in another song.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. Dan's going to come up and close on up.
Yeah.
Hey, you guys, a privilege, a joy, and a blessing. Thanks for having me.
Yeah, what a
this
blessing.
This was a sweet time and really appreciate it.
Yeah,
amen.
Thank you, Pastor Mark.
Praise the Lord.
Great word. And you're right. I don't think I've ever heard any pastor teach on those five verses. We have enough. Don't give any more. Definitely never heard many interviews those.
Yeah.
But thank you. Great word. Great encouragement. Guys, if you're not doing anything tonight, the church that we're planting, Calvary Fellowship Northwood, we got a service tonight. We're going to be completing the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. So if you're in the neighborhood in Irvine, swing on by. We're at the Northwood Community Center.